chapter 10, John chapter 10. The title of this message is Jesus is the Door, John chapter 10. And our verses for today will be verses 7 through 10. 7 through 10, John 10, 7 through 10. Jesus is the Door. All right, let's read these verses in unison. So we're in John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. Here we go. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have more abundantly. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise Thee for this time that we can open the Scriptures. We thank You for giving us the Bible. We pray that we'll be faithful to the Word of God and handle it the right way and understand the teachings here. We pray the Spirit of God will illuminate us and help us to see the truths here and apply them to our lives and be able to take the truth as well to others. We pray, bless with the visitors that are here. Pray that they may be enlightened and challenged about what's going on here. And pray that You'll use the Word of God to speak to all of our hearts now, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here we have in this passage, the Lord is beginning to deal with Him as the Good Shepherd. We talked about this already in the first six verses. We saw that the shepherd forms his flock. And now in this portion, he feeds his flock. And then in 11 through 18, he fosters his flock. He's going to die for his flock and so on. So here we have the Good Shepherd. Now, the passage here, we have to look at verse 6, and we find out he's teaching a parable. A parable. This is a parable. So a parable has parts to it, and these parts are identified usually by the Lord. He identifies parts of the parable, and I think we can draw some conclusions from other parts in this and so on. But here, in looking at the first six verses, so it's a little bit of review, we find out he talks about a sheepfold here. The sheepfold, and he's the door to the sheepfold, and he's going to lead his sheep out of the sheepfold. So the sheepfold here, or the fold, is referring to the Judaism of the first century. It's referring to the Judaism of the first century. Now, the sheepfold does not refer to Christianity. Does not refer to the church. Because the Scripture is very clear here, he's going to lead them out. He's going to lead them out of this Judaism. Now, keep in mind, at this point, the Lord's disciples almost completely were Jews at this time. He came into his own. Scripture tells us his own received him. He came to the Jews, then the Gentiles. And so his flock here would be the Jews that are in Judaism. Now, keep in mind here in verse 16, he says, And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. The other sheep would be the Gentiles. That's us. If we're not Jews, if we don't have a biological connection back to Abraham, we're Gentiles. All right? And so, he has other sheep. And we're in the other sheep. But we can learn about what he has to say here, first of all, to his fold. And so he's the shepherd, he's the door, the fold would be Judaism. The porter here, I believe, was John the Baptist. The porter was John the Baptist. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. Well, we looked there back in John chapter 1, and the sheep heard John's voice. John was saying, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So here he's the porter. So we have some of the identifications in all of this. And then the sheep would be the believing remnant. The thieves and robbers, these would be the Pharisees. Now, this is keep this in context, and we'll see a passage that relates all this in a moment. But the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were the blind of Judaism, trying to keep the sheep within Judaism and destroy the sheep. They have come the wrong way. They're thieves and robbers. And so they're trying to rob God's flock from the Lord and destroy the Lord's flock. And so here we have some identification that are identification points that are given here. Now, the scripture talks about the shepherd in many places, and I mentioned some of these last time, but we can look here, for instance, in Isaiah chapter 40, here we see a picture of the Lord as the ultimate shepherd. Isaiah 40, verse 11, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall greatly lead those that are with young." So here, this is a picture of the Lord during the millennium, when he's going to be the great shepherd during the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. So this is a prophecy of him. He'll feed his flock, by the way. We also look there in Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah 11, great prophecy here in Zechariah 11. Zechariah comes right before Malachi. Malachi is the last book in our English Bible. Zechariah chapter 11, here the Lord tells Zechariah to enact, to be an actor, as it were, for two different shepherds. He tells them, first of all, in 11:4, feed the flock of the slaughter. The flock of the slaughter would be the believing Jews that would die ultimately in the first century when Jerusalem was destroyed. I believe that's the ultimate fulfillment. But feed the flock. Feed the flock, he's told. And so Zechariah enacts being the true shepherd. And then later, in verse 15, the Lord tells Zechariah again, in verse 15, "The Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd." Now he's to enact, as it were, being the foolish shepherd. So the true shepherd and the foolish shepherd. Zechariah was to act out being the Messiah and being the false Messiah, the false shepherd. And all this has to do with prophecy. We see that the true shepherd here is sold for 30 pieces of silver. Of course, that is fulfilled when Judas sells the Lord off in Matthew 27. For 30 pieces of silver. And so here we see a clear prophecy. So we have the shepherd teaching throughout the scriptures. Now we come back to our passage, and we see that the Lord claims to be the Messiah, claims to be the door. He claims to be the door here. Now, in scripture, and in life for that matter, door has to do with access, having access. So we have doors in this building. Doors open up so we can go out. Doors open up so we can come in. So it has to do with access. The Lord's talking here about access. And certainly he's talking about access to the truth. He's the true shepherd who gives access to the truth, to his flock. So his flock, when they come through him as the door, they have access to truth. And he's going to indicate the access to truth to three areas in this passage, and we're going to see this here. He's the door, or he's the access to salvation, number one. Number two, he's the door, or he's the access to sanctification. And number three, he's the door, or he's the access to satisfaction. So here we have salvation, sanctification, satisfaction, all found in this passage. He is the door. He is the way of access. So are you interested in any of those things? Are you interested in salvation? Well, he's the door to salvation. Are you interested in sanctification, growth in the Word? Well, he's the door. Are you interested in satisfaction in this life? He's the door. He's the access to satisfaction. Now, these are the needs that all mankind has. All mankind may not recognize all this, but these are the needs that all mankind has, and here we find the solution. The solution is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have a great deal in Scripture concerning the metaphoric usage of a door, but we do know that it has to do with access. But we do have something else here. If you look over there in Matthew chapter 16, for instance, Matthew chapter 16, we have in the great passage that many folks are aware of, in 16:18, here the Lord says to Peter, "And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So here we have the in the metaphorical usage here, a building, I will build, gates, keys. So gates have doors, and doors need keys, and keys unlock doors. And so here we have some of this metaphorical language here. And so the Lord gives keys to Peter. If he has keys, he can unlock some door. What's the door that he's going to unlock? Well, he unlocks the door. He unlocks the door, for instance, in Acts chapter 10, the door of salvation to Cornelius. He unlocked that door of salvation to Cornelius. All I have to do is read Acts chapter 18, chapter 10. And Cornelius was saved through the preaching of Peter. Acts 10 and 11. So notice here, as the Lord said to Peter, "Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So here we have the idea of binding and loosing, and whatever Peter did on earth is what the will of God was in heaven. So on the one hand, he you might say he unloosed the keys of salvation to Cornelius, who's a Gentile, by the way. But he also used the keys to bind up Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8 and had to deal with him. So Peter had the keys to the door which gave access to truth. And so here the Lord uses this figure in this passage as well. So let's notice here, first of all, we see in verses 7 through the first part of 9 that he is the door or the access of to salvation. Verse 9 says, "Then said Jesus unto them again." Now he hinted at this back in verse 2, that he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So who's the shepherd? Well, he's the shepherd. Who entered by the door? The shepherd did. So he's alluding to himself, and so he's repeating this truth here. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." So notice when the Lord says, "Verily, verily," said that back there in John chapter 3, "Verily, verily, you must be born again." When he states that, "verily" or "truly," "verily" means truly, "verily" is saying, he's saying, "of a truth, of a truth." He's saying this twice. Remember, he stated that when the Lord says, "Verily, verily," he's confirming what Deuteronomy 17 demanded, and that is, where there are two or three witnesses, these establish the truth. So when he repeats things two and three times, he's establishing a truth. And this is important in Scripture to realize that. The Lord follows his own words that he has written. He's faithful to the words that he's written. That's good to know that. And of course, we can trust him at that point. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." So he's the door. He's the access for the sheep. He's the access for the sheep. Says, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers." And so when the Lord came in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4, there were already religious leaders who were trying to lead the Jews in Judaism, and they were destroying them. Now let's look here in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. The Lord says to the established group of Pharisees, before he came, it's all part and parcel of Judaism. So Judaism, as it was in the days of the Lord, came out of the apostasy of the Jews from the time Malachi preached to them down to days of the Lord. That's about 400 years. During these 400 silent years, when there was no scripture given to the Jewish people, they went into gross apostasy. And they developed things like the Sanhedrin, the synagogue, the Pharisee, the scribe, and they developed all these institutions that we would call Judaism. That's not the true Judaism that the Lord gave back there in Exodus chapter 24. It's a false Judaism. It's apostate Judaism. And so by the time the Lord came, the Pharisees were already an established party of leadership in Judaism, and they were destroying the people. So here we see he repudiates them. Let's notice this in Matthew chapter 23. He says, with a series of eight woes. He says in verse 13, we'll pick it up and look at a couple of these. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. So notice they shut up the kingdom of heaven, the realm of salvation at this point. Sounds like maybe they shut the door. They shut up. Maybe they shut the door, although the door is not here. They shut it up. There's no access to the kingdom of heaven. So who are they? They're the thieves and robbers. He goes on to say, against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. So no access. They don't have access, and they don't let others have access to the kingdom of heaven. All right, he goes on to say in verse 14, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Oh, he calls them hypocrites for a second time. Maybe this means they're hypocrites. What do you think? Here for the second time, hypocrites. For you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Verse 15, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For the third time he calls them hypocrites. You compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides. And notice he begins this theme of them being blind. So here in verse 16, blind. Verse 17, blind. Verse 19, blind. Verse 24, blind. Verse 26, blind. They're blind, blind, blind. How does that relate to John chapter 10? Well, John chapter 10 comes right after John chapter 9. You ever notice that? And what did he deal with in John chapter 9? The blind Pharisees, they were blind. Let's look back there in John chapter 9. Here he says in verse 49:40, and some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Well, that's a leading question. Ask the Lord. Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. That is, if you're physically blind and you turn to him in salvation like the blind man did, you'd have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. You say you see, and I say you're blind. As long as you say you see, you really are still in your sin. That's what he's saying there. But the blind man realized he's physically blind, and also spiritually blind, but when the Lord gave him physical sight, he also saw the Lord spiritually, and he believed. So here's this theme of blindness. And so we see the thieves and robbers, they're the Pharisees. And they were in existence before the Lord came, and they were destroying the flock. And the sheep didn't hear him. When the Lord came, here we have Peter and Andrew. We have a handful of others, John and James. We have some of these individuals. They knew a Pharisee movement, so on. But when the Messiah came, they heard the Messiah, didn't they? And they followed the Messiah, John chapter 1. That's the context of 1. And so they followed the Lord. They didn't follow the Pharisees. And so they're an example of this. But the sheep did not hear them. Now verse 9, here he brings out his first point here relative to what we're considering. I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ is the means of salvation. He is the person of salvation. He is the only means of salvation. And salvation comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. His name, Jesus, means Jehovah saves. That's what his name means. That's what the name Isaiah means, by the way, Jehovah saves. That's what Joshua means, Jehovah saves. These names all mean Jehovah saves. And so his name meant that, of course, but he is the way of salvation. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. The Lord is the way of salvation. Notice over there in Hebrews, in chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, Paul is describing the Lord Jesus Christ here. And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, in describing the Lord, he says, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. So who's upholding the whole created heavens and earth? By his word, that's the Lord. He says, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down the right hand of majesty on high. Notice the expression there, when he had by himself purged. By himself is a reflexive pronoun, meaning that he himself and only himself purged sins. Now, Catholic people out there in the audience, he didn't need Mary's help. He didn't need Mary's help. Catholicism teaches Marian theology that Mary, being the mother of God, has helped in redemption or even is the co-redemptrix. She's not. Jesus and Jesus only. And there's a large Catholic audience here that on their way to hell because they're trusting in what Mary supposedly has done. And the scripture is very clear. She did not and she could not help in the purging of sins. She's a mere woman who needed a Savior. Luke chapter 1 teaches this. She needed a Savior. And so it's the Lord by himself who's purged our sins. It's the Jesus Christ of the Bible, the biblical Christ who's done this. It's not some false Christ. It's the Lord himself who's done this. Now, here's a good verse, Hebrews 1:3, if you're talking to Catholic people about Christ and Christ alone as the Savior of the world. But Scripture's clear here. He is the only one by which man can be saved. And so, he's the door. He's the access. If you try salvation any other way, you won't have biblical salvation. He is the only way. Back here in John chapter 1, the scripture, John is consistent in his own book. He says in 1:12, John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, born of God. The only way to be born of God or born again is trusting in the Jesus of Nazareth, the Redeemer of the world, the Savior of the world, the one who died on the cross. The only way to be born again is by repenting of sin and trusting Him. And so, Scripture is very clear here. The Scripture is clear again in John. John's consistent in his own writing. We all are familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's believing in Jesus. Jesus only is this way of salvation. And so the Lord teaches this. This is a consistent message in John's Gospel. He's building upon this, and the Lord is building upon this. John represents all this in his writings. And so he says here then, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So, audience, we need to think here. Have you entered in through Jesus for salvation? He's the only way. No one else have you entered in through Jesus, the biblical Christ of the Bible, trusting in His work on the cross for your sins, trusting Him as Savior. If you entered in, he shall be saved. Notice that. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. This reminds us of what Paul said there in Romans, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Scripture states here, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Romans 10:13, for instance. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who is this? Calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the Lord works in your heart and you're a convicted sinner and you need to have the burden of sin lifted and you cry out in repentance for the Lord to remove this, you're going to confess with your mouth. You're going to tell people. You're going to indicate, this is what's happened to me. When you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved and you will confess with your mouth. Verse 9. What has happened here? So the Lord wants you to call on Him and confess with your mouth that you've been saved. All right, so He is, first of all, the door to salvation. Entering in through Him is the way of salvation. Secondly, He's the door to sanctification. He says here in the last part of verse 9, and to find pasture. Now, the word pasture, it only occurs two times in Scripture, the Greek word behind this. And it has to do with feeding or growing. Feeding or growing. And he's the one who gives his flock the means by which to grow, by which sanctification comes. That's through the Word of God. He is the door to sanctification. He feeds his flock. Significant here in Scripture, when He dealt with Peter there in John, tail end of this book, John chapter 20. John chapter 20, significant, 21 rather. He says here in John chapter 21, verses 15 and following, says three times to Peter, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. That's interesting. The Lord had just fed them fish. Now he tells Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And so there's the physical feeding, but there's the spiritual feeding. Feed my sheep, he says. Feed my lambs. And he says this three times. This is the role of Peter. Now, they're in 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's notice how Peter understood all this. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter tells elders or pastors. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. He was an elder or pastor. He pastored the Jerusalem church for a while until James took it over. But he was an elder or pastor. A witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God. So here Peter, as a pastor, is telling other pastors, feed the flock of God. This is the work of the pastor. This is the work of the shepherd. This is what the Lord did. He taught His people regularly. He was teaching all the time, parables and accounts and narratives. He taught them. He fed them the Word of God. And this is what Peter then, he's instructed here to feed. And so he passes this on. This is the role of the pastor, to feed the flock. This is the role of the shepherd. And this is how sanctification comes. Sanctification does not come through fellowship. Sanctification doesn't come through programs. Sanctification comes through feeding on the Word of God. That's the way it comes. Now, these other things are important. But they're all secondary. They're all secondary. And so the Bible writers, they realize the role of the pastor. If you look over there in Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, for instance, Paul told the elders there at Ephesus, he says, take heed, Acts 20:28, therefore unto yourselves all the flock over to which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So here they're to feed the church of God. Now, in contrast, if you look back here to Jeremiah 23, so Jeremiah 23 is a clear passage where the Lord denounces the leaders of Israel for their failure to be shepherds in teaching and preaching the Word of God to the people of Israel. And so there in Jeremiah 23, woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. So he's talking about the leadership in Israel. The leadership in Israel and the religious leaders there were to function as pastors or shepherds, feeding the people, teaching the people. So the priest had responsibility here. Certainly started with the kings and the priests and the prophets. So all the men of Israel were to teach at different levels. And he repudiates them. Now notice what he says to them in verse 28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? In other words, those that handle the word of God need to handle it faithfully. We give forth the truth of Scripture. Pastors are not to be entertainers. They're not to just be storytellers. They're to be faithful with the word of God. Notice he says in verse 29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. See, there's power in the word of God. The fire, I think, pictures conviction. The word of God, as it's read and preached, brings about conviction in the hearts of people. There are people in this congregation that told me from time to time they've gotten under conviction about certain things. That's not because I run up and down the aisles and shout and scream and raise my voice and have all kinds of gestures. Because the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God and brings about conviction.
Amen.
Some people in this congregation have been convicted to salvation, convicted for a need to get baptized, convicted for a need to be faithful to this church. And that's because of the Word of God. And then it acts as a hammer as well. It starts breaking the hard heart and hammers away at the hard heart. And softens up the hard heart. And people who come in here hardened in their heart, they hear the Word of God on an ongoing basis. If they stay around, that hard heart's going to be broken up by the hammer of Scripture.
Amen.
And so he's talking about the nature of Scripture. That's why the Bible needs to be preached and taught.
Amen.
And yet there are lies. Let's notice verse 36. And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For you have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts of our God. So the false prophet, the false preacher, the false pastor, false shepherd perverts the word of God. He gives a soft message. He doesn't want to offend. He wants to make friends. He has different agendas. And he perverts the word of God. He perverts the word of God. And Jeremiah is very clear here. And the Lord used Jeremiah to condemn the leadership of that day, as they were to take the word of God and be faithful with it, and they perverted it. And this is what happens in our churches all the time. Satan is against the man of God, and he wants the man of God to compromise and to pervert the word of God and weaken the message, and it's a slow eroding process, and it starts with a lack of concern about the Bible itself, and then there's a move away from the good translation, and then it just all goes downhill, and it's just destroying local churches here. So sanctification comes through the word of God. That's why you need to be in church, to hear the Word of God. You need to be in a church preaching, and a church that preaches and teaches the Word of God. If you say, well, I can just stay at home and I can read my Bible, well, you can, But the ultimate sanctification comes from being in the assembly where the Word of God is preached and taught. That's where it comes and how you grow. It's hard to grow in sanctification, being an isolated maverick out there where you never come to church, but, oh, I listen to the radio preacher. I read the Bible occasionally here. You're not going to grow. You grow in the context of a local church and having an active church life. That's how you grow. All right, so he's the door to sanctification. Then he's the door to satisfaction. Notice he says in verse 10, the thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You see, you might think I have the good life when the preacher is soft with the Word of God and he teaches me a soft Christianity where I can do anything I want and float around. That's not the good life. That's the weak life. That's the destructive life. And you don't know where that will only take you, but it won't be where you want to go. The abundant life is the life that's lived in light of Scripture. It's knowing the Lord as Savior and being in the context of local church, and you grow in the local church, and you have the abundant life. Now, the abundant life only comes from knowing the will of God. Let's notice here in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Now, if you've been a Christian very long, you've heard Romans 12:1 preached. It's a favorite verse. It's one of the favorite verses. Beyond John 3:16 is one of the favorite preaching verses. But let's notice here, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The saved sinner can know the will of God and should know the will of God. And this is a great blessing, and this gives satisfaction in life, knowing right now I'm exactly in the center of God's will. That's a great blessing to know that. That's the satisfied life, you see, the satisfied life. However, many stop in verse 2, but if we move on all the way through verse 3, this is within the context of a local church, the body of Christ. Each local church is the body of Christ. And this is where the only satisfaction comes, by being an active church member in a local church. And this is where the will of God is known. The Lord didn't reveal His will to Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, till Saul went to the church at Damascus and got baptized and became a member. And then the Lord revealed His will to Saul of Tarsus when he became a church member. That's Acts chapter 9. Read it. And we're not going to know the will of God. See, we're not going to know the will of God till we get into a local church.
Amen.
Some active church members of a local church. Now, this is what the Lord has taught. This is a consistent message throughout Scripture. So, He's the doorway. He's the access to salvation. He's the access to sanctification. And He is the access or the doorway to satisfaction. Now, this is what the Lord wants you to have. He wants you to have salvation. He wants you to have sanctification. He wants you to be satisfied. If you're a believer, then you have salvation. You need to grow. And as you grow, you get satisfied in the Lord and what He does for you. This would also include the Spirit-filled life, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and following. We've spent a lot of time on that, but this is normative Christianity, being a Spirit-filled Christian, and this is where you have satisfaction. You have joy in your heart, thankful heart, you have a submissive heart, and you live according to the will of God in the local church. And so the Lord wants you to have salvation, sanctification, satisfaction. So do you have this? If you don't, here's the remedy right here. He's the door. He's the door. Go through this door. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise Thee for the time we've had to open Scripture. We thank Thee for the passage that You've given to us at hand. We thank Thee for the truths here that the Lord laid out about Himself. The way of salvation. He's the way of growth. He satisfies. He gives peace. gives rest to the believer. I pray you speak to hearts now and deal with each one here. Pray for the hearing audience that bring about conviction and a conversion. We pray that lives will be changed through the preaching of thy word. We thank you for the privilege we have. Pray you bless us now as we conclude, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.